Good to see each one here again. Thank you for those thoughts. He mentioned about God not thinking bad about being poor. And I certainly agree with that. And I think, in fact, some of Jesus' harshest words were about people with lots of money. And talked about the deceitfulness of riches and the things that that choke out fruit. And one of them is riches. They're in Luke. It's cares, riches, and pleasures. And we all have cares of life. It takes money to live. And pleasure isn't wrong in itself. But an abundance of any one of those, too much of any one of those, chokes out fruit. And I certainly believe we live in an affluent society. We live in, I don't ever remember a time when it was easier to make money than it is today. Maybe you could start arguing with me on that. I don't know. I do remember for quite a few years back, and I remember what it was like to be really, really poor and just not know if I was going to make it or not. When I look around and I see the affluence of our society and the affluence in conservative churches, and I think it's one of the biggest dangers that we face. You're welcome to disagree with me, but it just seems to me it's one of the things that the devil is using to just rock us along. You know, we have all we need, don't we? Almost all we want. If we need something else, we get it. And I would challenge you, this isn't my message for tonight, but his thoughts just kind of spawned off of his thoughts. Make it a prayer to use the resources that God has given you for His honor and for His glory and not for your own selfish interests. Because it's easy to start looking back at what I want and my pleasures, my wants, instead of being stewards of what God has given us. Well, God bless you. There's just so many needs out there today. And we have it. I told somebody today that, you know, one of my biggest problems here this week, one of them, is not, I wouldn't say it's the biggest, but one of the biggest problems is that I don't eat too much. At the same time, when there are millions of people starving over in Ethiopia and Somalia, it's just a horrible famine. They've had drought for many years. They've had civil war. I don't know, some of the things they brought on themselves. And here we are over here. And we can waste so easily. We can overeat. We just more than we can handle. I don't know how God looks at all that when He looks down on earth. And I don't know why He allows us to have so much and them so little. But maybe the test is really ours. What are we doing? Are we looking down? Are we disdaining the people even around us in Arkansas who I've seen some poverty around here in this part of the country? And what's our mindset about them? I remember just recently being burdened about that. And I don't know where to start and stop on it. But while I was thinking about that and the affluence of our society and what that's doing to us and to the next generation coming up and what kind of vehicles that we have to have, I was sitting at a light and all at once I heard a boom, 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 boom come up beside me. And it was an old town and country. It was beat up, it was bashed, and the muffler wasn't good. And I looked over at that and I said, there's not one of us that would drive that kind of a vehicle. And I'm not saying that we should drive it, but what I am asking, what's our attitude about those people? I want to ask you, what would Jesus think about those people? What would His desire be for those people? I didn't come here to talk about all that. But when the pressure gets up, you got to vent, don't you? Well, this evening, and I can't find my wife, and I usually like to, there she is, okay. I couldn't find you, and I like to know where she is when I'm preaching. What I wanted to talk about this evening to the children, I don't think the children are going to get a big charge out of it as much as they did the woodpecker or the eel, or what else did we talk about? Anyway, wanted to talk just a little bit about the stomach. We all have a stomach, don't we? Yeah, you can be pretty little and you realize you have a stomach because you get hungry and you feel that thing hurting and you want something to put into it. And sometimes our stomachs hurt and yeah, it goes from bad to worse. Well, the stomach, what kind of material is a stomach? It's kind of like a bag. It's made out of a skin. And you stop and think about it, and us older people, maybe we'll be impressed with it more. But for an average adult person, it can hold about a quart and a half of food. And it holds it for about 3 to 4 hours. And during this time, there's just a lot of juices, gastric juices is what they're called, but we don't understand what all that is. But it's just things that the body makes to put in there on the food, and it starts to break that food down, and it breaks it down so quickly. It digests it. And foods that are a lot tougher than the stomach itself, it digests them. The scientists say that they would have to boil much of our food in strong acids at 212 degrees to do what our stomach and intestines do at the normal temperature of 98.6. Isn't that amazing? All that can happen right there in our stomach. To foods that are tougher than the material of the stomach. And what happens, I mean, how God made that is that you have a stomach, and then inside of that you have like a liner. And I meant to bring two Ziploc bags and put one in the other. You can kind of picture a bag right inside of a bag. And your body is, God made your body in a way that it makes a material to go on the lining of the stomach to protect it from those strong acids that pour in there to digest the food. And if it wouldn't, it would eat up the stomach itself. But that material that the body makes to put on the lining of that stomach keeps that from happening. And that material for the lining goes away at a rate of 500,000 cells every minute. And they're rebuilt that fast. And we get a new lining on our stomach every 3 days. And y'all never thought about that, did you, children? You get a new lining every 3 days. So if you want something new, just wait 3 days and you'll get something new. Well, God made our stomach in a really, really, really good way. And now maybe you'll know whenever you get sick and something goes wrong, something goes into your stomach that's not good and it's going to hurt your stomach. And those juices say, no, you can't be here. Any of you children ever throw up? Oh, you did. Okay, well, I have too, and it's not fun. I still hate it at this old. But that's made so that your body can get rid of those bad things in there. When you got something bad that got it, like food poisoning, get it out of here. You can't digest that. So God made our stomach, and it shows evidence of design. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So we're without excuse. We know that there's a God the way He made us. Okay, now I want to tell you another story tomorrow night, and I think this one will interest the children a little more, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about, right now, just a little bit of what it's about. Okay, and I hope your stomach doesn't get sick tomorrow where you can't come back tomorrow evening. I told you that we live on a farm. And also in our part of the country, we have wild hogs. We have a real problem with wild hogs. And I want to tell you something about wild hogs and compare it to how the devil works. Okay? I'm going to tell you about wild hogs tomorrow night. All right? Come back. Okay, our song. You probably wonder why I wear a coat and then take it off. Have you ever seen children with a pacifier and a blanket? Well, I don't have the pacifier, but I still have my little security blanket. I'm just used to wearing it. That's my security blanket. Almighty God. Could we stand, please? Ready, children? Do.
My soul cries out in awesome wonder, viewing countless stars only God can number. How many million miles up to the nearest star? I feel so Almighty God, I believe in you. My eyes look up to lofty mountains, and I drink from cool, refreshing fountains. I see the flowers bloom in time of early spring. All nature speaks your name, the God of everything. Almighty God, how great thou art. So kind and holy, bending way down low, so meek and lowly, to hear the lonely cry from a poor lost soul. You heal a broken heart. You save and make it whole. Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no ending. You have no start. I know by faith you're real. For your love I daily feel. Almighty God, I believe in you.
Very good. What's our memory verse? Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Thank you. You may be seated. In 2 Samuel 11, King David committed his sin against Bathsheba. You know the story, how his men were out to battle and he was home, and he took another man's wife, and then he had to do another wrong to try to cover up that wrong. And Nathan the prophet went to him and he told him, "The thing you have done displeased the Lord." He said, "The sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me," or "you have given cause to despise." Now, who was Bathsheba? Bathsheba was the woman that he took to be his wife. And she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Who was Bathsheba? Chapter 11, verse 3. And I'm just hurry through this really quick, because this is only to get to where I'm going. In chapter 11, verse 3, it says that her dad was Eliam. I'm not going to be turning to these scriptures, but you can do a fact check. Her dad was Eliam. Well, who was Eliam's dad? You could go to chapter 23 and verse 34, the last part, and it was Eliam's dad was Ahithophel. So you had Ahithophel, had a son Eliam. Eliam had a daughter, Bathsheba. So Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandpa. Okay? Can you imagine what Ahithophel needed to work through when he found out what happened, what the king did to his granddaughter? I don't even like to think like thoughts of something like that would happen to me. But can you imagine, especially us grandpas, can you imagine what would happen? When he heard the story of David's sins, David went through many hard things. The sword didn't depart. And all that while, there was a cancer that was burning and growing. He went from stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, to stage 4 in Ahithophel. And it was the cancer of bitterness. Chapter 15, approximately 4 years later, Absalom rebels. He led insurrection, and somehow he knew who to invite to go with him. Remember? Ahithophel was one that would give advice and counsel, and it was like God spoke, it says at one, and I did not write that verse down. But I believe that Absalom knew the grief, the anguish, and the bitterness of Ahithophel's soul. And so Absalom asked Ahithophel to go with him, give him advice. And right away, you know what Ahithophel says? And for years and years, I didn't understand this. He said, "Go into David's concubines." What was happening? He wanted to shame David. He wanted to finally get even with him. And then he said, "Let me go get 12,000 men. And we'll go get David and bring him back to you. And all the people will be yours." But Hushai came along, talked Absalom out of it. Chapter 17, verse 14 says, "The Lord arranged to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." In a military scenario, what Ahithophel said would have happened. You know the story. You know David went out almost just, you know, covering his head and crying and it wouldn't have taken 12,000 men to go get David and bring him back, but God had other plans, and so his counsel was defeated. And the long story short, Ahithophel went home depressed. And in the 17th chapter, the 23rd verse, he hung himself. I think right here is a brief picture of the root and the fruit of bitterness. And that is the subject I plan to speak on this evening. Bitterness, something that's undesirable, it's unpleasant, it's sour. Bitterness, we don't like bitter things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a scripture. We'll start at verse 12. And he says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance or change of mind in his father, though he sought it carefully with tears." And I think I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop reading there. This text starts with a wherefore. And I think we need to look and see what it is there for. And we'd have to go back. We need to go back to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we see a list of people who suffered very difficult things. The end of the chapter, it says, these people quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. This was, some of them were able to get through these hard things without death. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, and wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, there were a lot of them that went through the most horrible things and gave their life. They died in the hard things. Is that maybe why the wherefore is therefore? Does this have anything to do with the warning about the root of bitterness? Then in chapter 12, he talks about chastening. Does this have anything to do with the root of bitterness? Verse 5 through 7, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening," that's discipline, "God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Does that have anything to do with bitterness? Usually bitterness comes after pain. Have you ever been tempted to be bitter when there was nothing bad that went on? No, we aren't. But usually it's after pain. Bitterness is a sour attitude about others in life, and usually after a painful experience. It's cancer in your soul. And once a person is infected with bitterness, it affects your whole life. And our passage we read implies that it spreads, not just to other parts of our body, but yes, to other parts of our body, to the whole congregation. Many are defiled. Hard things come. Maybe it's a hard trial. Maybe it's a serious disappointment. And you think about it. You can fill in the blanks. You know what it's like to be extremely disappointed. You had high hopes. And I can tell you things in our life that were huge disappointments to us. Maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's shattered dreams. Betrayal. Maybe it's sickness. The deeper the pain, and the endurance of it determine how hard it is to break the root. In other words, if you meet a stranger, let's just say you're in the airport and somebody goes by you and they just say something ugly about you, like, well, whatever, you know. And you keep on going and you probably never see the person again, and it's hopefully we'll just get over it, you know. But if it's someone that is very, very close to you and they tell you over and over again about what a sorry person you are, and you're just a no good and you can't do anything, and this goes on for a long, long period of time, that is very difficult to get over it. So what I'm saying, the deeper the pain and the endurance of it determine how hard it is to break the root. There are several roots of bitterness. You see, there's a root that is feeding bitterness if we have it within us. There is a way to take care of it, but right now we're just talking about bitterness. And there's a root. You know what happens? We like to study soils and dig up roots. My boys, they say if you don't have a shovel on your pickup, you're missing something. So when you get out in the fields and the cover crops, you can dig down and you look at the roots and the structure. There's a root that will feed the bitterness in your life. And it could be several roots and coming from several things. I like to think of bitterness as a tree. And then you can imagine the roots. The roots are harder to get rid of than the tree. You ever cut a tree down and then up comes another shoot? But when you get rid of the roots, you can get rid of that tree. And you know what comes on a tree is the fruit. So I want you to kind of keep that in mind, thinking about the roots and the tree and the fruit. The roots and the fruit. I have four roots listed here. Certainly that's not inclusive, all inclusive. But four roots that I would call roots of bitterness that take nutrients to make that bitterness grow, that tree. Think of bitterness as a tree. And the first root is anger. And it makes no difference how justified your anger, and how wrong, nor how wrong the offense. Because there's a lot of things happen to us humans that should never happen to anyone. And they are very wrong. And if we feed that anger, unresolved hurts and abuses are the route that feed bitterness. Unresolved hurts and abuses. It could be your parents that treated you wrong. It's sad that there are children that have grown up, and I thank God for a mother and a father that loved us. Were they perfect? No. But we never doubted, especially my mom. We never doubted her love. And it grieves me so bad to think of children that grow up without that. But there are children that grow up under abusive parents. Could be parents who treated us wrong that caused us anger. It could be a church situation where a ministry acted in dishonorable ways. And over a long period of time, we tried and we tried and we tried. And when it causes anger, when we allow it to cause anger down inside, it feeds, that root feeds the tree, and the fruit of it will grow. The second one I have listed is pride. Pride. Pride will feed the root of bitterness. Thinking more highly of ourself, trying to protect self and our image and our reputation, thinking we deserve more than we've been given. What is it when we don't get what we think we deserve? What part of us gets hurt? I think somebody asked you that question the other evening. May I ask you who determines what we deserve? What is hurt when someone implies something undesirable about us or doesn't treat us like we want? So I'll just say simply, pride is one of the roots that carry nutrients to the tree that we're calling bitterness and causes it to flourish. Unforgiveness is another one. And these two can hardly stand alone. Think of pride and unforgiveness. They usually go right together. When someone hurts us and our pride is hurt, and then we don't forgive, we have a full-blown case of bitterness springing up in us and feeding that bitterness. I have wondered already if people really know what forgiveness is. I've talked to people, well, have you forgiven? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven. But it just didn't seem like it. So I like to define a little bit what forgiveness looks like. And I believe that forgiveness is the complete release of all indebtedness to the one that has wronged you, where you can give it up and they don't owe you anything anymore. I thought about giving one of the young boys a $5 bill and telling a little story with it. And finally just forgiving them. They don't owe me anymore. And when we put it in money and you think about it, we can understand it, can't we? If I forgive somebody a debt, and probably all of us in business have done that already, or you're forgiven. Do they owe you? Do they still owe you? Should you go back and talk to them every once in a while? You remember I forgave you, and you know you really owe me some money. Not if we've truly forgiven. They are released. They're cleared of that debt. It is gone. That's what forgiveness is. The release, complete release of all indebtedness. One of the ways you can ask yourself is what we talked about the other night, of how often the injustice is replayed in your mind. I think that's a key to it. Do we wind it back and run it forward and wind it back and run it forward in our mind? Another way is, are your main thoughts about the injustice and pain and how right I am? Is that your main thoughts about it? Or are you thinking about what God is teaching you? I know, and I don't want to underemphasize the pain that goes along with from a bad treatment. I think sometimes we get way too hurt, and it's probably because of pride when, you know, somebody says a little something about us and we just, you know, it just completely blows us away. I don't think those things ought to hurt us near as bad as what they do sometimes, but I'm talking about there are things that really do hurt. They really do cause pain. But I believe that somewhere on your journey, when you have forgiven, the joy of what God is teaching you through this whole experience should be greater than the pain that you suffered in it. And there are situations that I believe it does take a long time. And you have to continually go back and forgive and forgive and forgive again and give it up. And then you think you about have it licked, and all at once it hits you all over again. I really believe that's why Jesus said to forgive, told Peter, said, 7 times, you're kidding. 70 times 7, 490, whoever kept track. And that was Jesus' point. You just keep forgiving. But somewhere along the line, the joy of what God is teaching you in this experience should be greater than the pain that you're still feeling from it. Number 3, can you pray for the person or the people who wronged you? If it was your parents, are you praying for them? If it was your ministers in some form or setting, do you pray for them? Do you wish them God's blessing? See, that's what Jesus said that we were to do, didn't he? He said, if somebody hits you on that cheek, turn them that cheek. He said, to return good for evil. Pray for them that bless you and curse you. Pray for them that curse you and bless them. So are we praying for those people, and do you wish them God's blessing? And would you like the relationship to be restored? Now, the 4 roots of bitterness. We talked about anger, talked about pride, talked about unforgiveness. And the last one that I have is not accepting the sovereignty of God. And this usually comes from hard things, unpleasant things that are beyond our control. And it could be some of the things that I've mentioned already are completely without our control. Somewhere along the line, we have to accept the sovereignty of God. Health issues, maybe it's financial problems, maybe it's an accident, the death of a loved one. And we have to work through it. Job is an example. Job struggled, and I think it's in the chapter 19, verse 6. He acknowledged the hand of God. And it was hard to see why it happened. He said, because you can look, and I haven't done any wrong. It was hard. He didn't understand, did he? The sovereignty of God and the plans of God. And if these roots, these 4 roots that I've mentioned, anger, pride, unforgiveness, and not accepting the sovereignty of God, if they're not dealt a death blow, they will spring up out of the bitter experiences of our life and trouble us. And the longer they're in our life, the deeper they'll root, and the more they will affect our life, and the more they'll change our life as we grow. A young man that starts down that bitter trail, if he keeps it and he grows in it till he gets to be an old man, he's usually a hardened, really unpleasant man to be around. Always looking negative. It affects all of our life and even affects others. I want to just ponder some points. I'm going to give you some points to ponder as we think about this. And I thought about writing them up and giving it as a handout, and I didn't get around to it. But the first one, I think I have 10 of them, and I'm going to try to move on through them, not hold you late. But remember that what happens in me is more important than what happens to me. What happens in me, all this stuff, is more important than what happens to me. And we can think of Bible examples. You can think of people in your life. Some people who took some really bad things that happened to them, but with God's help, they took charge with His help of the things that happened in them, and they came through a complete different person. The other one went through similar circumstances and made the bad choices. Number two, most of the time we cannot change external circumstances. Just remember that. Most of the time you can't change the things that happen around you and to you. Just remember that. Number three, we cannot control or rearrange other people's behavior towards us. Can you control how other people behave towards you? Well, I believe that like breeds like, and I think in the big picture, if you're nice to people, you're going to get a lot better treatment than if you're ugly to them. But especially on the things that have caused bitterness and the things that you're tempted to cause bitterness, you can't control other people's behavior towards you. You can't rearrange that. Number four, we cannot undo moments of harm that have already been done. I remember preaching this message years ago about bitterness. We went over to Ukraine, and I remember the old babushkas that were there, the old ladies that were there, and they were crying when I was preaching about bitterness. And you know what they were remembering? They were remembering in the Soviet days and the treatment that they'd had and the struggle that they'd had not to be bitter. Those moments of harm had already been done. And if you're struggling tonight about something that happened, those moments have already been done and you can't change that. Number five. Our reaction to unkindnesses of others reveals the depth of our own walk with God. Did you get that? Our reaction to unkindnesses of others reveals the depth of our own walk with God. In other words, you've probably all heard that if you're carrying a bucket and it gets bumped, whatever's in the bucket's going to come out. Right? If I'm carrying this glass of water and I do like I did up in Virginia a couple of weeks ago and I missed a step and I almost fell, well, if I did that with this glass of water, you know what? There would be water coming out of it because it's water in it. And when you get bumped, and I don't even know how to describe it, what comes out of you is like from a root that's feeding that tree that we're calling bitterness and anger and all those things, where is it coming from? So our reaction to unkindnesses, and I'm talking to mature adults, and I'm saying that these are still things that will happen through life that must be dealt with, and it illustrates, and even, I don't know how to say it and when to say it, but I want to say it quick. That there is a way out and over bitterness. We can get past it with the help of the Lord. That is a cancer that can be cured and healed by the saving power of Jesus. But when someone gets bumped and out comes a very critical spirit, when unkindness comes out, when there's finding fault with nearly everyone and everything in the church, somebody has been bumped who lacks the fragrance of God's Spirit in control. Hatred, discord, evil speaking, depression, self-pity, nursing grudges, and fault finding are not evidences of God's Spirit. And I'm not saying that all depression comes from bitterness. But when we have a strong disappointment and it drives us down to depression, then we need to take an inner look. Okay. I believe You can put along with this one that I believe that our frustration is an indication that God wants to take us to another level. Is that being a little bit positive? I think so. When we're frustrated, we're human. I know I have to work with it, and I'm a little bit worried about when I go home, because usually when I go home after a whole week on a high, I usually go down a little bit, and I have to be careful, because it is never a wrong reaction is never right. It doesn't matter how much good you've done and what a saint you are, a wrong reaction to bad circumstances is never right. Okay, the sixth thing I want to tell you. Prayer for the person who hurts you will help destroy the root. Prayer will help destroy your root. It's pretty hard to ask God to bless somebody that you're really struggling with. But when you get to when you're on your knees and you say, Lord, please bless that person, and even find out a way that you figure out a way that you would like God to bless him or her. So prayer destroys the root, and to relive the injustice only feeds the root. Number seven, we will never understand the why to some of the hard things in life. I just think we need to ponder that. There's some things, and I could list a number of hard things that I think of that I don't believe I'll ever figure out why. You probably think of a loved one that has gone on, not a clue why. And I'd say we don't have to. But we do need to accept God as sovereign. Number eight, remember that when we're struggling in bitterness, God and our brethren seem far away. And we could turn to the book of Job for scriptures. In Job 19:7, it seemed like God was distant from him. In verse 13, his brethren had all gone on. And that, I think we've all struggled enough that we know that that's right, and we just need to be reminded of that. Because I think one thing when we struggle with something that wants to come in and feed, let bitterness feed that, let that root feed the bitterness in our life, if we know these things, if we're conscious of it, if we know it and then do what it takes to make preparation so that we don't go down that road, it's a help to us. Remember, number nine, remember when you break out in anger and speaking evil, it's coming from a root. I would say, and I don't even know what percentage of the time, but I believe most times an angry person has a root that needs to be dealt with. And these evils that come out in speaking evil and whatever else comes out in a fit of anger are the fruit of it. And the last one here, number 10. When struggling with accepting God's sovereignty, we need a lower view of self and a higher view of God. And I hope this week we get a higher view of God, and I believe that's the only way to get a lower view of herself. Job is an amazing man. He talked 21 chapters. You read through the book of Job, and he just talked, and he talked, and he talked. Until God got a hold of him, and God talked, and God had some questions. Job, where were you when? And he went on. And when God finished, do you know how much Job had to say? He said six little verses. Basically, he said, I didn't understand. I heard about God. Now I see him. And I repent. I change my direction. Now, a few little observations from our text. Every one of us face the danger of this root springing to life and feeding bitterness in us. Verse 12 and 13. This was to everybody he was writing. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame become dislocated, is what he's saying. But rather let it be healed. Every one of us face that danger, the danger of this bitterness, of this root feeding the bitterness in our life. Number two, bitterness is a result of loss of peace and holiness. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Bitterness is a result of loss and peace, loss of peace and holiness. Have you ever seen anyone that was at rest and just tranquil in his soul and grow in bitterness? Bitterness is a lack of appropriating the grace of God. Romans 5:1 says that, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I'm getting a little mixed up, but whereby we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So I believe that it is possible in whatever we face to appropriate the grace of God. We can get into the storehouse of grace. And you know, our big God we've been talking about, how big do you think his warehouse is? His storehouse, where he keeps his grace. You think we might run it dry? Somebody might get the last teaspoon out? I don't think so. Not our God. It's there. Living for instant gratification feeds the root. And the example is in Esau that we read about here. Who wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. And if we want that, I want to tell you, we won't get it in life. We don't always get what we would just like to have right at the moment. That is not life. It's not a realistic picture of life. And if that's your drive, where you want your praise and your pleasure and your power now, you have a perfect seedbed for bitterness. And when a person starts to get better, gets bitter, he starts to look for things to bring some kind of a salve and a balm to a hurting heart. And he'll turn to all kind of pleasures that God never intended us to go to try to get a little fulfillment and a little salve and a little balm on a hurting heart. And the pleasure is so short. Hebrews talks about the passing pleasure of sin. The emphasis is on how fleeting it is, not on the pleasure of it. And it passes so soon. But a bitter person looks to all kinds of places to find some kind of a pleasure. In conclusion, it's our choice. It's our choice. You can have a choice. You have a story, I'm sure. And probably, I can believe that in an audience this size, there's a lot of sad stories. But you have a choice. That's the way God made us. Doesn't mean that your story isn't a sad, sad story. But I'm just here to tell you again that God's grace is still bigger than your story. And God can take your story and bring healing to your heart, where that you can go from being hurting and down to giving God the glory for raising you up. And that's what he wants. The most powerful testimonies, I think, are the people that have risen up above the bitterness, and to where the fruit of the life, instead of the fruit of that old root of bitterness, the fruit is now giving praise and honor and glory to God for bringing them out of that. You ever hear of Horatio Spafford? I'm sure many of you have. And he wrote a song. You remember what song he wrote? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's a nice song, isn't it? You know what happened to him? You probably remember that. You know the story? Yeah, a lot of you do. But it's worth repeating. especially for the children who never heard of Horatio Spafford. He lived back in the 1800s in the town of Chicago, and he was having some health issues, and the doctor wanted him to get away, and he decided to go to England to listen to, I forget who it was. Do you remember which preacher was over there? Anyway, it was, I'm not sure. It was a very popular evangelist of the time, and he wanted to go listen to him preach. But just before he left, the Chicago fire burned much of Chicago, and he could not leave right away. So he had already made arrangements for his wife, his whole family. So he sent his wife and daughters on ahead. And on their way across, on the ship they were on had a wreck with another ship. And his wife was the only one of his family that was saved. And his four daughters drowned in the sea, in the Atlantic Ocean. Horatio Spafford, as soon as he could, when he got the message, boarded the ship, another ship, and made his way across the ocean to be with his wife. Can you imagine what that was like? The captain of the ship told him when they got approximately at the spot where the ship went down, where his daughters drowned, and out on the deck, he wrote this song. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the dead shall arise. Even so, it's well with my soul. Some books you see, they've changed it to, O Lord, haste the day when the faith. I don't think that's what he wrote. He was talking about my faith. His faith was shaken. And he said, Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight. We got back with his wife. And they had another little son. They had another child, and it was a son. And this little boy, when he was 4 years old, died of scarlet fever. This is the man that penned the song. Do you think it was a choice for him? Do you think Mr. Spafford could have been bitter? I think he had every human right. If there are human rights to be bitter, he had it. But those who choose the bitter route end with a bitter life that is miserable and blesses no one. And those who deal with those roots are those at peace and calmness and with the hope of glory. I hope you can take this message the way I meant it. And it, in no way do I mean to portray that hurts should be easily done away with. But I am here to tell you that through the blood of Jesus, that there is healing. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's true. I enjoy Sarah reading me books and read recently about Corrie ten Boom. And some of the things that her and her sister went through just make me cry. And then years after the war, when she had a speaking engagement to a multitude of people, and afterwards, you probably know the story too, when one of the guards from that horrible prison where they were at and where her sister died, one of those guards met her and she recognized him, and he came up and reached out his hand to shake hands with her, and she just froze. It was so hard. Finally, that battle, it just raged right within her that quick. The fire burned and she found forgiveness and could shake hands with him, forgive him. I confess I have had nothing to that extent to deal with. But I know that if Corrie ten Boom, Horatio Spafford, could find healing for the hurts that they had I can too. And I would encourage anyone who has something in their life, you don't have to go the rest of your life in agony and bitterness of heart because of some misfortune, something even that was wrong that was done to you. You don't have to go the rest of your life carrying that. There is freedom, there is pardon, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there is the joy of the Lord. There can be the fruit. Instead of that old tree that's bringing off those bad fruit from a bitter life, there can be new fruit come from the tree of your life. It's the joy of the Lord. If there's anyone that would like to maybe talk to somebody or pray about your struggle, where you are, we invite you to come. I think we will just sing a verse or two of the old Just As I Am again. And that's how God wants us to come. Don't be like Ahithophel, who went for years after his granddaughter was sinned against so horribly. And finally, it just ate him completely out, or he made the most unwise after he was going to get even, and that didn't work out, finally said, life isn't worth living. There's healing, and I just want to give you an invitation. Bring it to Jesus, and he wants us to come just as you are. Sometimes people say, well, when I'm going to make some changes, and when I get a little better, then I'm going to come. That's like being so sick, and you say, no, I'm going to wait to go to the doctor until I get a little better. Come to the doctor as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. If you would like to pray with someone, just let it be known by raising your hand, and someone will be glad to pray for you. Let's bow our heads again and sing prayerfully, reverently, the first verse. Just as I